want to continue today with this kind of a little mini-series that that I started last week, talking about our adversary, talking about the one who fights against us, the one who is himself pretty much all evil, and the one who desires for us not to succeed, not to win at what we're doing, the one who wants to keep us ignorant, the one who wants to keep us downbeaten, discouraged, you name it, he wants to do it to us. And of course, our adversary is Satan or the devil. And so I want to continue talking about today. We're going to look at how he works. What are his tactics? What does he do? Now, when I was a football player back in the 20s, no, that wasn't me. That was someone else. But in the 60s, that's when I played. No, 70s. There we go. 70s. I played football in high school. Tried it in college, but those people are crazy, so I didn't do it. And one of the routines that we did, this is kind of how our week went, and I don't know, Jared, maybe they do it different now, and I don't know how Coach Morgan does, but our coach, Coach Ron August, the great, or little pumpkin, he's kind of shaped like a pumpkin, and he would, this is how our week go. Monday we'd go, and we would have practice, and then after our practice, and we hated Mondays, because after practice, he would take us into, and he wouldn't let us shower first, but he would take us into this room, and of course we were hot and sweaty and stinky, and we'd all sit down, and he would show us game films of the opponent that we were playing this coming week, so that we could see how they do things. Not that any of us paid a lot of attention to what they were doing, but we were supposed to watch their tactics. We were supposed to watch what some of their tendencies were. We were supposed to watch how they ran the ball, how their passing game was, and all those things. And then through the week, what he would do with those of us who weren't starters is they would form a team, and we were to run the plays that our opponents were going to run. And we were supposed to run them against our starting offense and defense so that they could learn what those plays were, and so that they could be able to deal with it during game times when they would run a certain play, and then we would say, oh, we know what that is, here's what we're going to do. I don't really know if that works too well, because we didn't have that great team, but we tried it. And it is kind of important. No, it's not kind of important. It's really important to know how Satan works. How does he work? What does he do to trick us up? How does he try to trap us? And basically, today we're going to deal with three passages of Scripture where we see Satan. Basically, we're going to talk about temptations today, but we're going to see three different passages where Satan used temptations to try to trick people up. And one of the passages of Scripture we're going to look at is very sad because he won. He did it. He fouled someone up. The other two passages of Scripture are the ones that are going to give us hope because this particular individual did not yield to Satan's temptations and did not yield to his attacks. But before we get going, let's just stop and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, it's already been such a great day here in your house. Just thank you for the voices that you've given to our praise team, that they can lead us in praise and adoration of you. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you were glorified in the songs that we sang and in the attitudes in which we sing them, Lord. And Father, now as we turn to your word, Lord, thank you for giving us your word, for helping us to know what your mind is and to know how to to come to believe in you and to know how to stand firm in our faith. And Lord, thank you for all that. And Lord, as we look today at these at your word again, and Lord, as I just pray that you would open up our eyes of our mind and our heart, that we might see your truths and that we might apply them to our lives. And Lord, help us to be prepared to be able to recognize the schemes of Satan. We know that he is a tremendously crafty being, and Lord, I just pray that we would not be unaware of how he is working in our lives and how he is trying to trip us up, Lord. Father, through all this, help us not to become scared of what he does, but Lord, help us to be victorious in knowing the fact that he cannot defeat us. Lord, thank you again for this time and your word, and Lord, just open our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first passage of the scripture we're going to look at, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and really kind of the beginning of the end, in a way, if you want to put it that way. We're going to look at the fall of man, the original sin that really brought this world down into the place to where it's at. Just stop and think, isn't this beautiful? I mean, spring's beautiful, isn't it? This is glorious. You know, I mean, when we drive to our house, we come down Last Street, I think it is. Mm-hmm. Anyway, before we turn on Perkins, we see the hill covered with maple trees. And right now, the maple trees are the most brilliant green that you can imagine. It's like we have some copy paper in here, and I like to use it because it's a bright green. And you say, but this isn't a natural color. You never see anything green like this in nature. Oh, yeah. If you took that copy paper, and of course, don't do it when you're driving, but put it up and, you know, hold it up, and it's just beautiful. The flowers. When I was in Spokane up at Sunshine Garden, they have azaleas blooming. Oh, and they were gorgeous. I'm saying, why can't we grow azaleas? We plant them, they die. It's a beautiful time of year. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was no sin and no corruption? Can you imagine what this world would look like? You know, just how gorgeous it is now. The fields. I was up at the in-law's house planting trees yesterday, and looking out across the valley to the fields on the other, and just this velvet green over these rolling hills, and it's different shades of it. It's not all the same color green, and it's just beautiful. And I think, wow, what would the Garden of Eden have been like? You know, just we get a snapshot of it. But because of sin, we know that it isn't just us who are suffering. The whole world is suffering because of sin. And we're going to go back and look at how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the beginning to sin. But first of all, again, some of you might say, well, you know, this Satan character, does he really exist? Well, he does. The Bible talks about him quite a bit. He is alive and active, and we need to know that. Well, where did he come from? Is he as powerful as God? Well, you know, we have a good understanding of where we come from, where he has come from. No, he is not as powerful as God. He is a created being. God created him. And he also had a free will. Now, he chose to dishonor God. But God did create him. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, we have what we believe is to be a description of Satan's fall. And it reads like this: "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will seat sit on the mount of the assembly. And I will, in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Okay, that is in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel. There's another description talking about, again, this being who is cast down and how beautiful he was. And so we believe that these passages of scripture are talking about Satan, although it doesn't ever mention his name. So he was a created being. He was an angel. Many believe he was an archangel along with Michael. And Winifred came to my mind, but I know that it isn't Michael and Winifred. Dean, help me. What's the other one? It's not Winifred. Michael and... Huh? Gabriel, yes, Gabriel. How did I get Winifred? Anyway, Michael and Gabriel, and then they give the name of this third one, Lucifer, which the three archangels, and they believe that Lucifer is the one who desired to be God, as God, and through that became a sinner, and actually became the opposite of what God was, and was cast down to the earth. Okay, so that's where we think he came from, nevertheless, he's here, and he's active. So how does he work? Well, again, just like we used to show game films of how the other team played, I didn't find any game films, and actually, and when I was thinking about it, there's a lot of film on how Satan works. Just watch any movie, you will see how Satan works, because it's in there. Actually, you know what I could have played for you? Commercials. Commercials. Commercials are probably one of the best way to try to influence our minds to do something we don't want to do, or that we shouldn't do. And so, yeah, it's all around us, and I guess I should have brought that in, but we're going to go to Scripture because I think that's a little bit more truthful than commercials. And we're going to look how Satan worked in Scripture. So first, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and basically what I did in your notes is I just put into Scripture, and I'm going to give you just the opportunity to jot down some notes on how Satan worked in this. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, starting verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Now, it's interesting. We look at that first verse, and, the serpent. Well, wait a second. Is that Satan? Is that the devil? Well, yes, it is. It is. Satan talking through a created being, or was it Satan literally taking on the shape of a serpent who evidently at that time was quite beautiful? You know, now there may be some of you who like snakes. I do not. You know, if I'm mowing the lawn and a snake runs across the lawn, I don't try to kill it. I run. I mean, I'm not brave. I don't, and especially the little ones, because they're so squirmy. And they're very fast. And I don't like them. I know there are people who have snakes as pets. I don't know, Janice, did you have a snake as a pet?
Yes,
you did. Okay. Yeah, so that explains it all. Anyway, but the serpent came to Eve. And here was, again, you know, the usual question, where was Adam? Was Adam there? Or were Eve and Adam just kind of, you know, strolling around separate directions? Was Adam there? Because we see no indication that he was. Because the serpent talks to Eve, and Eve alone. And the serpent, first of all, comes out with a lie. Now, serpent knows what God said. Serpent knows what God told Adam and Eve about the garden. And so what the serpent said is he brings out this line. He says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, God didn't say that. In fact, every tree of the garden was good for food to Adam and Eve. Now, as I said, I was planting trees yesterday, and I just, I just used my imagination. I could see cherries on the trees, and apples, and peaches, and I don't care for nectarines, but most of that, so we planted one anyway. You know, and pears, and I could envision these things. And for me, fruit's only good if it's hanging on a tree. Once it hits the refrigerator or the counter, I don't really care for it too much. But I grew up eating it off the trees, you know, and so I can envision this. And so Satan said, okay, did God say you weren't supposed to eat of these trees? Well, of course not. That's not what God said. But he got Eve thinking about it. He got Eve thinking about it. But Eve responds, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden, we may eat. No, you're wrong. We can eat all this fruit. But then she goes on and says in verse 3, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Okay, Eve is somewhat correct in what she said, but she added something. What did she add? What did she add to that? Okay, God said you're not supposed to eat it, didn't say anything about touching it. Now, maybe Eve was just adding, I can't touch it because I'll eat it, you know. Maybe that's what she was thinking, but she's quoting what God said, but wasn't quoting it quite right. They weren't supposed to eat it, but there wasn't anything about touching it. And I don't know why that's particularly important, but it is. She just kind of misquoted what God said. But she was correct in saying, you shall not eat from it or you will die. Okay, that was the tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. Now, again, let's look at how Satan works. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. No, you will not die. In other words, he is calling God a what? A liar. He's calling God a liar. Now, there's really no reason for Adam and Eve to eat from that tree. They had every tree in the whole garden that they could eat from. They were not suffering. They were not hungry. They had everything they wanted. Beautiful fruit. Now, again, think of fruit. You know, I'm now looking at my trees, and the ones we planted a couple years ago, they're starting to leaf, and it's like, am I supposed to spray them? Someone needs to tell me, do I need to spray them? You know, they look kind of funny. Mark, I'll talk to you later, because you know I'm all about trees. You know, and I'm thinking, spray, you know, you got to spray them for leaf curl, or I don't know, maybe that's peaches. You got to spray them for bugs, you got to spray them when you want to spray them to set the blossoms on, and you spray them for this, and you spray them for that. I am not an organic farmer. You know what? If I can't kill the bugs, then they can have the fruit. But, you know, not in the Garden of Eden. Bugs. No blight. No disease. The trees would bear fruit, and they didn't have to do anything to them but pick up and eat it. That's organic. That's organic. So they didn't have a need here. That tree wasn't necessary for them. But Satan is starting here on first of all, as Dean was talking about, he was discrediting God, and he was trying to break that relationship between Eve and God. And so he says to them, you will not die. Surely you will not die. And then he goes on, he says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now what is he saying about God? Not that God is a liar, but God is an egomaniac. He doesn't want anyone to be like him. He doesn't want anyone to achieve what he is. And of course, that can never happen. Because God is God, and we are his creation. And we will never be God. We are children of God, but we will never be God. We will always be the created of God. And so here, the serpent is saying, you know, your God is a liar, because he knows that he doesn't want anyone being like him. And so if you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, and that's why he told you. Well, but he's also planting the thought of, I'll be like God. I will know everything. I will understand all this stuff. And I don't know what it is that they didn't know or didn't understand, but somehow it was appealing to Eve. And then as we go on, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eye and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam evidently was there, but he was certainly silent when all this was going on. But look at what Satan did. He planted this thing in her mind. She didn't need the food. They had plenty to eat. But she said this thing about, you will be wise. You will be like God. And he doesn't want that. You know, there's something in our nature that when someone says, you know, they don't want that, then we want to do it. Because for some reason they don't want that, so we want to do it. There's just something in there that kind of works on us that way. And she looked at the tree, and I just kind of get this idea that maybe they're strolling through the garden, and they come across the tree, and there it is. And she says she looks at it and she saw that the fruit was good for food. She had all the food she needed. But all of a sudden now that fruit looked really good. It really looked good. You're not supposed to eat it, but maybe God made a mistake here and maybe he wasn't talking about this tree. But it said it looked good to her. See, he was now appealing to her senses. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eye. I can just envision this great big clusters of ripe fruit ready to eat. And then the other thought that he had placed in her mind is, and it will make me wise. It will make me wise. Well, certainly this can't be wrong, can it? It all sounds so good. It all sounds so good. There's only one problem. God didn't want them to eat from that tree. It's an issue of obedience. The temptation was to eat. The response should have been, no, God does not want us to eat from that tree. But the response that Satan elicited out of Eve and then out of Adam, because evidently he was there listening to the whole thing and couldn't manage to open his mouth and say anything. And Eve ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. You know, I used to think, growing up, because I'm a man and I'm proud and I don't like to be, you know. I mean, I always thought, you know, Eve didn't tell her where the fruit came from. You know, that's a But he was there. He knew where that fruit came from. And so he willingly did it too. And I think he bought into the suggestion that Satan gave them. We will be better than we are now. But they were perfect. Okay, they didn't know everything like God did, but they were perfect. See, he tempted them with something that seemed so good. I mean, quite frankly, you know, be wise, wisdom, we always equate that as being good. So they ate of the fruit of the tree. And then, I don't have verse 7, I don't think Mark, I put it on there. But anyway, it says, then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Yeah, all of a sudden, something changed. Before, they were in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't have clothes. They didn't know they needed clothes. They didn't need clothes. But all of a sudden, when they disobeyed God, everything changed. Oh, Eve, hey, put something on here. See, well, how did they, you know, so I guess they did learn about good and evil, because they learned what lust was and what embarrassment was and all that. They learned it immediately because they gave in to the temptation that Satan brought to them. Okay, that's the first game clip that we have, film clip that we have of how Satan works. The temptation, the slyness. Now, and he came to Eve as one of the most beautiful of God's creation, the serpent. You know, again, we don't understand that today because we don't think the serpents are beautiful. If we weren't so repulsed by them, except for Janice, if we weren't so repulsed by them, we would see that there's tremendous beauty in these reptiles. You know, I just don't want to get that close, that I understand the tremendous beauty in them. So the temptation and planting things in our minds. But what Eve and Adam and Eve both should have just said is, no, God said this. We will do this. See, they didn't have a way out. They could have just said no, but they didn't. Well, now we're going to jump to the New Testament, and we're going to look at another set of temptations. This time it wasn't it's not going to involve Adam and Eve, it's going to involve Jesus. And this is early in, well, it's not early in Jesus' life, he's in his 30s now, early 30s, when this takes place. But this is early in his ministry, before his ministry even starts. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at the temptation that Jesus faced. And so Luke chapter 4, we're going to just kind of work our way through this one too. Remember, Jesus had just been baptized, and he comes out, and he's led by the Holy Spirit. Well, let me start reading with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had been baptized, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, as I said before, Adam and Eve were not hungry. They had all the food in the world they wanted to eat. Jesus was wandering around in the wilderness for 40 days, being led by the Spirit, and according to this passage, being tempted by Satan during that time. But at the end of 40 days, he was hungry. He had a physical need. He needed food. Not like some of us who think we need food constantly. He really did need food. He needed to eat. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. And verse 3, here's the temptation. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, you have the power. Take you to this. You have the power to turn stone into bread. What's the problem with that? None of us have that power. Now, there are some of us that have a power to turn bread into a stone, but we don't turn stones into bread. See, we can't do that. And Jesus Christ didn't do things for himself that we can't do. If he had done that, then he would have been aiding himself with the powers that we don't have, and he wouldn't have been living a life like we live. Yes, he did miracles. Don't get me wrong. He calmed the sea. He turned water into wine, but he never did that for himself. He did it for others. And he did it to show people that who he really was. Now, Satan was right. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, just tell the stones to become bread. You don't have to be hungry. You don't have to be hungry. Just do it. Well, Jesus' response to this is, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, that sounds kind of good. There's no one here. Just Satan and me. If I did this, I probably wouldn't affect anybody. No. He didn't give in to the temptation to do something using his godly powers for himself. So he didn't. And he says, man does not live by bread alone. He used scripture. Now that's a key thing. Remember that. He used scripture to combat Satan. Scripture is a tremendous tool for us to use in our fight against the temptations that Satan throws to us. The second temptation. Satan wasn't done yet. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, this is kind of gives you this idea that there is supernatural. These are supernatural beings. Both Jesus Christ, who was fully man but yet fully God, and Satan. Satan just zaps Jesus up and takes him to a mountaintop somewhere. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Wow. If you worship before me, it'll be yours. Here's all the kingdoms. Right now, I'm in control of these kingdoms. Because he has been allowed to be in control of these kingdoms. If you worship me, I will give them to you. So what's the temptation here? Well, Jesus knows that he is going to get all of this. He knows what's going to happen. But what Satan is here, and I don't understand if Satan knew about the cross or if Satan didn't know about the cross. But Jesus knew that he had to go through the cross to be the king of the world. And Satan is offering him a shortcut. You don't have to go through the cross. Just worship me, and it's all yours. Well, there's two things here. For one thing, it's tempting Jesus to take a shortcut. Also, he's going against Scripture, Satan is. Because it says in the Scriptures, and this is how Jesus comes back in verse 8. Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." No, Satan, I won't do that. It's not right. I'm not supposed to worship you. Only if Eve had said that and Adam had said that, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in today. But they did give in. So again, the use of Scripture here. I only worship God. Then we come to the last of the temptations, at least in this series. In verse 9, he says, "And he led him to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the..." The top of the temple, can't think of the word, of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Now, okay, that's kind of like, well, this is absurd, but look what he adds to it. "For it is written." Now, what does Jesus have been saying? It is written. It is written. Right? It is written. And now Satan is saying to Jesus, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and your hands on their hands, and they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He's using Scripture. Now, you know, we like to think that Satan doesn't use Scripture. Satan uses Scripture. Satan knows Scripture. Sad thing is, he probably knows it far better than we know Scripture. He is using Scripture. He's saying, "Jesus, throw yourself down." It says here, and if you want the reference where it says it in Psalms 91. In fact, I have it. My fingers aren't working today. It says it in Psalms 91, 11 and 12. This is the Scripture that he quotes from. Now, why is it important that we know Scripture well? It's because, guess what he's doing with this passage of Scripture? He's taking it out of context. Have you heard that phrase before, taking Scripture out of context? You know, if you take Scripture out of context, you can back up anything you want to back up. You know that? You can. If you don't read Scripture in its entirety. When in the book of Psalms, in this passage of Scripture, this is not talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about those who are following Jesus Christ. It's actually talking about us. But it's not talking about Jesus. It's not talking about how Jesus can throw himself off of this high thing and the angels will catch him. I mean, it would be phenomenal to see the angels swoop down and catch him, but that's not what he's talking about. He's taking Scripture out of context and using it to trick Jesus. Of course, again, Jesus knows the Scripture better than Satan, because guess what? Jesus was part of writing the Scripture. So he knew it. But Satan, again, this is saying that, you know, "You're the Son of God. Throw yourself down. Nothing will happen to you, because the angels will swoop down and pick you up." But why would Jesus do that? It has no part of his ministry. It serves no purpose other than it would be a spectacular stunt to pull in Jerusalem, and the temple area was always busy, so there were a lot of people seeing this. But there was no purpose in doing it. But here, again, the use of Scripture. Satan can take the Bible, and if you don't know your Bible well, he can turn those words around. And we see that. We see it today. We see people today saying, "Well, this is okay, because see, it says that right here in the Scriptures." No. Read the whole Scriptures. What is it talking about? Even in the Christian world today, you know, the big a certain group of people that believe that absolutely anything you ask for in the name of God, you're going to get it from Him. And if you don't, the only reason is you're not asking hard enough. Because God wants to give you everything. He wants you to be totally happy. Well, you know what? I can build a case for that out of Scripture. I can. Dean can build a case for that out of Scripture. Steve can. Our teachers can. We'd be wrong. Because that's really not what's... You have to read the entirety of the Scriptures to understand what God is talking about and what Jesus is talking about when he says, I will provide, or I will give everything to you, anything that you want. It's talking about in accordance with God's will. Not in accordance with our desires, but with God's will. And so, you know, we've got to be careful. Satan is tremendously tricky. And so, if you hear something out of Scripture and you say, this doesn't really sound right, look it up. Because it's probably not right. It's probably not right. And read what is before it and read what is after that verse. Because it is tremendously, tremendously important that you do it. Because Satan uses Scripture. He uses Scripture against God's people. So as we look at that, verse 12, Jesus answers and said to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In verse 13, I think this is important that we look at this verse. It says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Wow. He wasn't done yet. He was done now, but he's leaving him for an opportune time. And you know, it's the same way in our life. We have to keep on standing firm against Satan. It's not like, okay, I defeated him, he's gone. He's out of here, he will not bug me anymore. It's not true. He's waiting. He's waiting. And we're going to look at what is another opportunity. Well, we're going to very quickly look at this last passage of Scripture. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. And what this is a kind of a unique passage of Scripture. Because what is happening in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is starting to share with them what's going to happen. He's telling his disciples what's going to happen to them. He's telling them that he's going to be taken, he's going to be he's going to endure the cross, and he is going to have to die. And so he is telling what is happening to them and to him. And I'll read it for it. It explains it better than me. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you. So Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what has to happen. And Peter is saying, no, we're not going to let it happen. We're going to stand by you. It's a great scenario. You have to follow this all the way through to the death and resurrection. But anyway, he's saying, Jesus, no, we're not going to allow it. It's not going to happen. And I'm sure I'm sure Peter never expected to hear these words out of Jesus. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And now you can imagine how Peter felt. He thinks he's doing something very heroic and very good, and he pulls Jesus aside and says, you're not going to die. We're not going to allow it. And he turns around and he says, get behind me, Satan. And he's talking to Peter. Now, Peter is not Satan. Don't get me wrong. He's not Satan. But Satan is using Peter to get to Jesus. And again, what is this? You don't have to die. You don't have to do it. We will make you king of the Jews. The cross doesn't need to be in there, but yet Jesus Christ knew in order for him to be king, truly to be king, he had to defeat sin. He had to die for sin. He had to defeat death, ultimately defeating Satan. And yet, it's so appealing to not have to go through what we know we have to go through. To take a shortcut. You know, the Bible tells us all kinds of things that we're not supposed to do. Or things that we're going to do. I mean, it talks about that a servant is going to suffer. A servant is going to have hardships. You know? And so, why is it we are so shocked when we have hardships in our life and we think, what's wrong with us? There's nothing wrong with us. That's part of serving God. And to avoid some of these hardships, if we do that, we are taking a shortcut. And we are not doing the things that God wants us to do. We can't do that. Now, there may become a time in our country, and I hope it doesn't come, but there may be a time when we are going to be penalized for being a Christian. We are going to be punished for being a Christian. So how many of us are going to be willing to say, I am a Christian? Or are we going to say, well, you know what, they don't need to know that. They don't need to know that. I'll tell them that I'm not, but I'll really be a Christian. No, that doesn't work. You need to take the stand and say, I am a Christian. Jesus was tempted by Satan twice, well, multiple times in the scriptures. And he withstood every one of them. We can too. We can too. And I'm just going to cut to one verse, Mark. So if you want to try to find it on your script there to find 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, because that's the verse I want to... You know, what we've been talking about here is temptation. Temptation. How do we resist Satan? Because he works through temptation. So how do we do it? How do we stand firm against him? Well, we're going to talk more about that, not next week, but in 2 weeks when we talk about putting on the armor of God. But here is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And praise team, if you want to start wandering up where I'm reading this, be my guest. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We have an ace in the hole. It's God. With every temptation, God gives us a way out. And he's ready to help us. And he's ready to give us strength. And I think he's ready to use his word. He's ready to use friends. He's ready to use things to help us to stand firm. I don't want you to be scared by what I'm saying. I want you to be aware of what he's doing. Not to be scared. Don't be afraid of Satan. We've won. Satan has already been conquered, and I think he knows it, but he hasn't given up. So don't be afraid of him, because we have God on our side, and God is more powerful. And when we turn to him, he will help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us how it is that Satan works, that we might be able to stand firm in that time when we have those temptations. Because, Lord, they will come. And we know that Satan wants to foul us up and to ruin our testimony, to ruin our witness, and to maybe ruin our lives. But Lord, that does not have to happen. We can stand firm through your power, through your strength, and through your word. Lord, help us to put all our trust in you when we face, well, at all times, especially when we face the attacks of Satan. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.